over at Lydia this morning. Last time I spoke, we talked about the love and hope of God. And that we talked about that love was a transaction between two or more people. And more specifically, God's love for us and our love for one another. The hope was a transaction that was an internal transaction between the individual and God himself. Love is grounded in the truth of who God is and why he does what he does. And hope looks forward to the future and is confident of all God's promises because we know that we can trust him. And this love and hope, we said, is that foundation of not only the trust, but biblical love and hope is also that soil that grows faith in our lives. And it is the very nutrients that gives faith its strength. And this morning, I wanted to dive a little deeper into that. I wanted to talk about faith. Not necessarily from a big theological idea of what faith is, but from a practical sense. What does that mean to the believer on a day-to-day basis? What does it mean to live a life of faith? You want to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 16 and 17. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So what does that mean? What does it mean to have faith? What exactly is faith, biblical faith? What is its purpose? And how do we walk in it in a practical day-to-day manner? I want to read this passage of Scripture again, but I'm going to read it from a little looser translation. It's the Passion Translation. Although I do lean towards more the literal translations, I have really come to enjoy this particular translation. I like how they use it, and really what that means for those that may not know what I just said. When I say that a literal translation means that it is translated literally word for word, as close as possible, other than grammatical changes within the different languages. A looser translation means it takes the meaning of the verse and tries to use all of the words available within the translating language, us, English, to create that same picture and feel. And so you get a little bit different perspective because you're getting the perspective of the translator when they're creating this. And so I like how this is worded, and I wanted to share it with you. It says, and this is the same verse 16 and 17, "I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith." Faith, in this verse here, I love how they use the terminology they use. Faith is the power of God being unleashed in us. Think about that a minute. A friend of mine is a missionary, and she, I think I may have talked about her before, possibly. And she is a single lady that grew up in rural Wisconsin and ministered for many years in youth ministry in rural Wisconsin. And God called her to the nations. He called her to go to places that were not safe. They called her to go to places where literally the people there had never actually heard the name of Jesus. And she's been called to places where the church is under persecution. One of those places, she had an opportunity to visit China and to go into the underground churches there. In fact, she took a bunch of materials with her, Bibles and curriculum and things of that nature, that actually required her to be smuggled into the country. And she tells of this one time where she goes on this trip, and she had packed all of her bags, and she was praying for the trip and getting ready. And as she did so, right before she left for the airport, she had, and this was early spring, so they were getting ready to, you know, for gardening and that. And she had stocked up on her seeds from the store, and they were sitting on her kitchen counter there, all in their little packets. And in prayer, God said, "Hey, take those seeds with you." And so she takes those seeds, didn't think much of it, threw them in the top of the suitcase, closed it up, zipped it up, off on her trip. She gets smuggled in, okay. She gets smuggled into where they're meeting in this church group. And they share, and they do all the things that they had been planning on doing, hadn't really thought of it. They were beginning to do their dispersing, which is a complex kind of thing to not be detected there. And she's talking with the leaders, and because she's about ready to move out herself. And she asks him, "Is there anything that we could do? I mean, anything that we could, like, is there something that I could take back to tell people in America to be praying for you? Is there anything you need? You know, just trying to be helpful." They said, "You know, there is one thing." And they began to talk about how God is moving in rural China, and how the church is growing at a rapid rate, and how that is being accomplished. They said, "We need seeds. You see, out in the rural area, people don't have a lot there. And so the church found that they could farm, grow vegetables, and give out to those that were hungry. And in the process of feeding bellies, it opened the door to feed souls." And they go, "So we really, it's hard to get a hold of good seed." And she took her case, she pulled it out, unzipped it, and flipped it open. And you would think they'd be excited about all the Bibles and the curriculums and things that she brought. No, on top are these packets of seeds. And she tells the story better, but she says the place just erupted with weeping. They wept because they prayed. And God didn't just answer. He sent a little lady from the middle of Wisconsin to China to give them their grocery order. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of life that is truly a faith-lived life. And that is the kind of faith that we're talking about. I'm not talking about necessarily the faith in the sense of petitioning God for things in that nature, but where God specifically plants a seed to act, to move. Whether that is, you know, we may have all had this happen where you've like, "I need to call so-and-so. I don't know why. I haven't thought about him in months. And now I need to track them down and call them and see how they're doing." And that, I believe, sometimes even those simple things of just calling and saying, "Hey, you're on my mind. How are you doing?" That simple act of obedience can sometimes change the world. Just the act of obedience to go, "Yeah, okay, I'll take those seeds with." Think of how many, not only bellies that were filled, but how many souls were saved through that simple act of obedience, not even knowing what the outcome would be. Hebrews 11:1 says that, it tells us that faith is the evidence of things unseen, that it is the substance of things hoped for. But what does faith really look like in a practical sense this morning? That's what I want to kind of key in on. And I want to propose that there are three components to faith that must be present for true biblical active faith that we're talking about this morning. They have to be present for that to exist. The first one being knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Now, when we study the Word of God, we need to know, we need to be in it. And we know this, right? I mean, this is kind of a, you know, Christianity 101. You need to read your Bible, right? And we need to pray and meditate on it. But it is so important for us to understand, to have a knowledge of God, to understand His truth. When we study, I think I've shared this before, the then, now, and personal message, that when there are levels to study, as we read, we need to understand the then message. That's the all those basic questions, the who, what, when, where, who wrote it, who they write it to, why'd they write it, what was going on, what was the cultural relevance going on, what were the political things going on, because it's important to understand those things that we can understand that original context of the message being given. And then once we understand that, we can then begin to meditate on and pray and understand the now message. How does that apply to us today? How does that translate into our culture and to in our era of time? How does that work? How do those differences between those cultures adjust so that we can have that same message work for us today? And then there's the personal message. The personal message is that message where, you know, you've probably all had that happen. You're reading the Bible, and it's like you go back to it, and you're like, no, I swear, that was bold print when I read that. I mean, it jumps out and slaps you in the face, you know, and it is like just what you needed to hear in that moment. God speaks to you right through the Word. But it's important to understand this when it comes to knowing God's Word for this, especially in relation to faith. The personal message will never contradict the now message. And the now message will never contradict the then message. We have, unfortunately, especially in America, we have a lot of what I call the I feel theologies, where people, well, I feel it should be, it's not, they have no scripture to back it up because it's not in scripture, but I feel, and we have a lot of that, and we've seen churches tore apart over that. We've seen churches, you know, even other just, you know, fringe type groups that we would consider just being completely false teaching because of this lack of understanding and knowledge and being committed to knowing the truths of God, even when it's maybe not convenient for us or even how we feel it should be. But this is important because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. So we must first hear the Word and know the Word. Secondly, we must come into agreement with the Word. We agree with the evidence that we see in that knowledge. But agreement alone is not faith. Just saying, yep, believe it, that's good, that isn't faith in and of itself. The parable of the soil tells of the farmer going out and he's casting his seed out onto the land, and some falls on, you know, rocky paths, some falls up in the stones, some falls in the weeds, and some falls on good soil. And in every case, all three of the others failed. They produced no fruit. Some didn't take at all. Some kind of burst up a little bit and showed some promise, but then kind of dwindled away. But the seed that fell on the good soil, the seed that fell on the good soil produced fruit. And it says that the seed was the Word of God. So when we come into agreement, we need to understand this, because as you look at that, there are, if you read that parable in all three Gospels that share that, there you can kind of get these pictures of kind of, you know, their perspective of the writer when they're sharing that parable, that first of all, the soil, the good soil, understood the Word. It understood what it was saying. It also received it. It received it and accepted it. And secondly, it kept it. And that leads us to that third element, action. Faith is an active, in-the-moment thing. You see, love is from God, right? And we stand in that love. We have a confidence because He loves us. It's an unchanging love. We have hope for the future that looks forward to the promises of God. Faith is in that now moment. It is present tense. It is an action for today. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Our action is always the same. In every situation, I can tell you right now exactly how to handle God's instructions in your life. We all have to handle it exactly the same way. And it's simply this: being obedient in what the Lord instructs us. It seemed like a silly thing. She had much more, Diane had much more important things like Bibles and Sunday school curriculum and a projector that had the Jesus movie, right? All those things that cost a lot of money and were really important. But the most important thing on that trip were those goofy little seeds that she could have easily went, now, what are they going to do with a bunch of carrot seeds, you know? And yet, they were the thing. And just that simple act of obedience made all the difference. Faith is that primary vehicle that we're able to receive from God. There's a book that I have kind of used as a manual, so to speak, a textbook for many years. It's by a named Harvey Lifsey. You probably have not heard of him. It was a self-published book, and it's no longer in print. A friend of mine actually got a hold of him, and we got the last like two copies that he had. So it's an amazing book, and he was an amazing guy. But it talks about how to receive from God, and he talks a lot about faith and how it works in a practical sense. But when we look at this in how faith works in a practical sense, I think there is a really good not warning, but caution that he gives in this book that I think that is worth taking the time to read to you. And that is that in every sense where God plants that seed and we come to know what he's asking, we agree to it, we take actions to step out in obedience, in that initial moment, there is always a time lapse that occurs between our stepping out in obedience and him working and doing. Because even though in that faith, just as Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, he said, may it be on earth as it is in heaven. That is what happens when we come into agreement with him in faith. When God says, it gives you instructions and you agree, you are releasing that in heaven by coming under agreement and stepping out in obedience. But there is a time lapse before it becomes fruit within the natural world. And he has just a really great perspective of this, and I'm going to read this to you. How to put God's word into operation. Here is what we must see. The word of God is put into operation by faith. That is, whatever word from God that we believe for, at the point of our faith, it is activated. There are many things God is willing to do, but will not do until someone by faith touches him in accordance with some word he has spoken. At the point of faith in his word, God stands behind that particular word and makes it good. God's power is put into operation according to the word that someone believes for. Whether it is salvation, forgiveness of sins, victory over temptation, release from a binding habit, wisdom to solve a problem, supply for some material need, guidance, physical healing, or whatever we need, our faith will put God's word into operation, and it is impossible for his word to fail. However, there is a problem that arises. There is almost always a time lapse between the time we receive our petitions from God at the point of faith and prayer and the time our desires are manifested or realized in the physical realm. It's in that time lapse that the enemy attacks us. Circumstances will rise up like a Goliath and challenge the position we have taken by faith. Satan will launch his fiery darts of doubt into our minds and tell us that we are deceived and that we are fools to go against what we can see and feel. But we must remember that we are at war. We are engaged in a fierce struggle. The enemy will employ every wile and strategy he knows in an attempt to dislodge us from our position of faith. But we must stand against the wiles of the devil. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must go on believing. In spite of all the threatening reports and contrary circumstances, we must hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful for that what he promised. I believe God wants to see the church in America become a truly faith-filled, faith-walking church. A church that each and every day we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And whether big or small, that we step out in just simple obedience to whatever it is, and to watch the kingdom of God be activated and expanded right before our eyes. So let's take a look, just a couple scenarios of how that looks practically. We'll start with just a new believer, somebody who comes to faith. You see, they hear the word of God. They hear that God loves them, that he created them. But they also hear that there was a problem, sin. And they come to understand that God wasn't satisfied with being separated from us, so he did what he needed to do, and he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, he died, he rose again. And they hear that if we believe that his work was sufficient and trust that it was sufficient, that we will be saved. And even more amazing than that, that we will be given the rights to be called children of God. And in that moment, they hear that and they come into agreement. They understand that, yes, my life does not line up with the righteousness of God. And I can't fix that, but I understand that God did. And they accept it, and they come into agreement with it, and they step out in faith by opening their mouth and confessing with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they repent of their sin before God. And in that moment, faith is released. Faith is activated. That person becomes a new creation. The power of God is literally unleashed in their lives, and they are empowered to live the righteousness of Christ that God bestows on them. That is faith in action. But what then? What after that? What when we're living in a normal life? Now, many of you have heard what has happened at what we've been doing over in Joanna with the dinner church. You know, that started about a year ago. Not the church, but that work started about a year ago. When Pastor Herb read a book. And that book is the story of a church out in Seattle. But really, it's a Bible study. It takes you through kind of the process that God took them through their prayer and their study as a church. And it sparked something within her. And God had put a burden for Joanna on him through prayer. And not just him, but there were others that had this burden that we need to do something here. And it's interesting, sometimes when God asks you to step out in obedience, you might think you know what the plan is, but then God calls an audible. And so we decided we're going to do this. And in July, we had our first dinner church meeting. Nobody showed. Second week, we show up. Did a bunch more talking to people and everything, and nobody showed up. Well, except one. She showed up at the end. We were cleaning up, got her free food, and left. And we're like, okay, well, should we keep doing this? You know, maybe it's a summer thing. And Herb said, no, we need to keep doing this. So, all right, well, we'll do it next week, and maybe we won't do August. We'll just do next week. And, that next week, we had 35 people show up. God opened up a door in a chance meeting. Herb ran into a guy that is driving the bus for the migrant farmers out to the fields in the back, and he acts as their translator. And so Herb had this great conversation with him, and he said, would your guys like to come? And, well, they came. And it was a little awkward at first because they don't speak English and we don't speak Spanish. So that was interesting. Definitely not something that we would have thought of doing. But fast forward several months now. We've gotten to know these guys. We've heard of their kids back home that they're working for. And we know how they miss home and miss family. And we've shared culture and we've shared prayer. We've shared meals together. And they've come to this place where their guard is down now, and they're trusting, and they really want to be with us and spend time with us, and likewise. And our last meeting this past Thursday before. September is the Mexican Independence Day. I think Herb mentioned that. And we had five Hispanic families that are from our Wednesday night ministries, another ministry that took a turn that we weren't expecting, right? And they came, and as Bethany had blessed them, they came out to bless these men. And they, it was amazing food. They had stuff that I had never had before, and it was delicious. And the guys, though, to see them walk in, and they saw these traditional dishes that were a holiday dish. I mean, could you imagine if you hadn't really been around somewhere where they do Thanksgiving, and you walk in, and they got a Thanksgiving meal, like how amazing that would be? And so these guys, I mean, they were lit up like Christmas morning, and it was just this amazing time of sharing. And, of course, they speak Spanish, so there was this... Their guard was already down because of all that work ahead of time, and there was just this really neat exchange that was powerful. And it's just amazing to see if we didn't know we were starting a migrant farmer ministry. We didn't know that we were going to be reaching men that in another month will be heading back home to another country and taking what they've experienced to their family and friends. That's what a life of faith is. Romans 1:17 says, and this is from, this is back going back to that first verse we read, but I'm reading just verse 17 from the Message Bible because I like how they end that passage. It says, God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person is in right standing before God by trusting Him really lives. I don't know about you, but I want to really live. I don't want the American dream. I want to walk and live a life of faith. In my devotion time, I came across to one of my favorite writers I love to hear from is George Mueller. And he, if you don't know who he is, I really recommend that you check him out. He doesn't necessarily get as much press time as some of the others, but he was a man that is very like-minded to myself and to those of us that are part of the Thornwell family. One of his greatest achievements is he took care of over 10,000 orphans in his day. He never took a salary. He never asked for support. God always provided. One of my favorite stories of his is one night before dinner, one of the ladies that were there helping came to him and said, "We have no food. None. The cupboards are bare." George prayed, and he said, "Set the table. Call the kids to dinner." The kids came, and George walked into the room with no food, and he prayed a blessing over the meal and thanked God for his provision. And a knock came to the door. It was a local bakery, and I don't remember exactly why he had the overstock, but he had a bunch of extra bread. He goes, "Is there anything you could do with this?" Said, "Yes, there is. Bring it on." And they passed it all out, more than enough for all the kids. And then comes another knock at the door. And they go to answer the door. Well, it's the local dairy guy. His cart wheel broke on his cart, and they didn't have refrigeration back then, and all this milk was going to go to waste. "Is there anything you could do with that?" "Why, yes, there is." And bring it in. All the kids drank their fill. I just love that story of his, of how really, truly he lived a humble, faith-filled life. But I love this little quote, kind of on how he learned to start his day. And I figure if it was good enough for him, it's probably good enough for us. Said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditating on it. Let me ask you a question. I might be speaking more to myself than anything. When was the last time that you got into the Word, into the Lord's presence, and meditated, and you stayed there until your soul was happy? I think that is the key to a faith-filled life. Now keep in mind, he's not talking about, like, happy. He's talking his soul. So it is well with my soul. That sense of knowing fully the truths of God and being in complete agreement, and it brings a happiness and a joy to our very soul and nourishes life. And the fruit is just a byproduct. It's not something of effort. No tree goes, an orange, right? The fruit is a byproduct. It's an afterthought. And likewise in our life, we want to see fruit in our life because it's definitely, it's a good thing, right? You know it's a healthy tree if it's producing fruit. And we will like to see those things. But the most important thing, the first thing, as George said, is to have the nourishment, to make sure our roots are deep in the love and the hope that God has given to us, and we can only get it through his word, so that his power can be unleashed in us and bring what is true in heaven true on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you, Lord, for your word. And we love you, Lord, that you have given us the amazing and humbling privilege to partner with you in your work. But I also recognize, Lord, that you are more concerned of what you want to do in us than what you want to do through us. And I pray, God, that you would be with each and every one here, that they would hear your word and hear your message. And I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak to each and every one of them to hear what they needed to hear this morning.
Thank you.
Help us to really live, to live a life of faith, with a happy soul and a fruitful life. In Jesus' name, amen.